Please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're continuing our series looking at the minor prophets, and today we're in the book of Habakkuk. We'll be looking throughout the book of Habakkuk today, but we're going to start in chapter 1 as an introduction. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. The castle in Edinburgh, Scotland, is one of the most famous, strongest, biggest castles in all of Great Britain. In fact, if you visit there, you got to turn your phone sideways to be able to get the whole castle in the picture. It's big. And during the Middle Ages, it was thought to be indestructible and impregnable. Yet it is the most attacked castle in all of Great Britain. In the 1300s, under the guidance of Robert the Bruce, 30 men attacked that castle and took it. They attacked the strongest part of that castle, the tower. Now, the watchtower was thought to be one of the strongest points of that castle, so they didn't put any archers there. They didn't put any infantry there. They didn't put anyone there to guard it. So 30 men were able to scale the cliff beside the castle, capture that tower, and take the entire thing hostage. Watchtowers are important. And watchtowers are a symbol in the Old Testament that the prophets use time and time again to talk about them sitting on the ramparts of the world and watching. And as they watch, they see the movement of God, they see the hand of God, and they see the judgment of God working. The same thing is true today with our contemporary military forces. We're taught the importance of guard duty. That it's one of your things that you can get charged with dereliction of duty for if you fall asleep during or if you don't pay attention. It's a big part of basic training and it continues on when you get to your bases to sit in a tower and watch. Watchtowers are used in national parks to protect us from forest fires or other natural disasters. But the prophets and people of God use it as a metaphor to see the movement, plans, and hand of God. And the book of Habakkuk is really about Habakkuk standing on the watchtower waiting as he sees the judgment of God coming. That God is going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment to his people Israel. And the book of Habakkuk is really divided into two parts. The first part of Habakkuk is Habakkuk struggling with the plans of God as they revealed to him. And the second part of Habakkuk is him accepting or submitting to God's plan as it's presented to him. So first, Habakkuk's struggle with God's plan. God's plan is the coherent intention of his will, an internal decision rendering certain all things that will come to pass. This is what Habakkuk is really struggling with. Is God truly trustworthy? And does God really know what he's doing? Hudson Taylor spent 51 years as a missionary to China. He lost his wife. He lost his daughter. And eventually he lost his own life in pursuit of being a missionary in such a difficult, hard place. But But did you know that Hudson Taylor struggled with the will of God in his own life? He once said, "We can make our best plans and try to carry them out in our own strength, or we can make careful plans asking God to bless them and to offer ourselves to Him as a sacrifice to carry out His purposes." It's a struggle to submit to the plans of God sometimes. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says this: "O Lord, how long I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." Habakkuk says, "Lord, how long am I going to have to ask you for help? Why aren't you acting like the Lord? Why are you waiting as violence and destruction surround the people of God? Justice is being perverted. The wicked are not striving, but they're thriving. And they're perverting. What's going on is that they're prospering. God, what is happening? Listen, God, I know you love justice. I know you love righteousness. And I know that you hate injustice. What are you doing?" One Sunday morning, in a Sunday school class, they began to sing hymns before they got to the lesson. And a little boy stood, and he sang at the top of his voice in that little kid confidence that only children have, you know. And he said, Trust and okay. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trust and okay. You know, he got the lyrics of that song wrong, but that's not bad advice, is it? Trust and it's going to be okay. Trust and it's going to be okay, because as we trust God, life really tends to be okay. That doesn't mean it's perfect. That doesn't mean it's great. That doesn't mean it always goes our way. But as we learn to trust more in God, we realize that He really does know what He's doing. D.L. Moody was once speaking on the topic of trusting in God. And he said, "My favorite verse is Isaiah 12, 2. Because it says this: I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." And he says, we can either see God as first-class citizens in heaven who trusted Him, or we can struggle our whole lives in fear and worry and come before Him and say, "I guess you didn't know what you were doing." Trusting God more is difficult. Giving Him more of our belief, and I'm not talking about blindly trusting God without hope or reason, but trusting in the very nature of who God is and His character. I mean, we wouldn't even have the concept of trustworthiness if it wasn't for God. He is the definition, the personification, the embodiment of trustworthiness. Yet we struggle and say, "God, do you know what you're doing with my family member? God, do you know what you're doing with my friend? God, do you know what you're doing with my children?" And we struggle with that concept time and time again. So Habakkuk, like us, is worried. And so Habakkuk takes his worry about Israel's future straight to God, and God answers him. In the very next verses, 5 to 11, this is God's answer to Habakkuk's question. And God says to Habakkuk, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, because I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go before them, and their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand, and at the kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it." So what does God say? God says, "Look at the rest of the world. I'm doing something you're not going to believe. I'm going to use someone who is unrighteous, unworthy, unholy. I'm going to use the pagans to punish you and teach you a lesson. I'm using Babylon. Listen, they're fearsome. Their army is powerful, and they're coming in violence to capture my people. They will laugh at other nations' might, and they will destroy your castles. They're going to sweep by like the wind. They are so powerful that their destructive forces are like a hurricane. The hurricanes and tornadoes are some of the most destructive forces in nature. On average, 100 people die a year from hurricanes in the United States. But in one year, 1976, we saw 900 tornadoes in just the southeastern United States. So God, like the weather, is unpredictable and massively destructive in His power, in His force, in His abilities. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 to 13 says this, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God?" So Habakkuk answers him, "Are you not everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, you're holy and perfect, and you have kept us from death, and you have protected us. You are orderly, and you have ordained judgment. But come on, Lord, you're pure. You can't even look without seeing the clarity of evil in the world. How can you remain silent while your people suffer? How can you do this to us, God? How? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost. And Habakkuk says, and station myself on the tower, and will look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk struggles again and again and again with what God's telling him. And God says, this is what I'm planning to do. I will punish Israel with Babylon, and it's going to be violent, and it's going to be scary, and it's going to be bad. Habakkuk says, I will stand and watch on the tower, and I will look out and see what you're doing in the world, Lord. And I will take my stand, and I will wait. Now, watchtower, it's a symbol in the scripture for the prophets that they stand upon it and wait for God's judgment and movement in the world. A watchtower is just like it sounds. It's a tower that you watch out of. You stand guard from this tower. And you're assigned a designated area that you're responsible for. And so the prophets use this as a reference for their role in watching for the signs and movements of God's hand over His people. Isaiah used it in his book, chapter 21, verse 8. He says, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I'm stationed whole nights. See, it's a reference to him waiting on the Lord, watching the trends and changes and movements to see how God might move in the world. So Habakkuk is waiting and watching and listening. And God answers him again. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. God says, Habakkuk, I need you to write this down, because this is going to happen. Wait and see at the appointed time that I have determined. I will judge Israel and I will use Babylon. Habakkuk, your soul is puffed up. You are arrogant. You think because of who your family is. You think because of where you were born. You think because how much money you have or how much influence you have. You are puffed up. You're arrogant. And you're not able to see what I'm going to do. You can't listen to what I'm telling you I'm going to do, because you say, God, that's not going to happen. When we hear that God may judge America, we say, no. When we hear that God may look at us as a people and see all the wrongs that we have committed rather than the greatness of our nation, we want to say, no. But God says different. He says, you're wrong. But then he says, the righteous will live by faith. They're commanded to live by faith. Follow and trust that God is faithful to his word and faithful to his promises. And we patiently wait the fulfillment of God's word. that we can trust Him. Three times in the New Testament, this verse is quoted. That God's people must place their faith in Jesus Christ and live a life of faithfulness as they seek Him. But what does it really mean for us to live a life of the righteous living by faith? There were three people in an airplane once. It was a pastor, it was a young Boy Scout, and it was a tech billionaire. And on this small plane, there started to be a lot of turbulence. And they saw the last thing in the world that anyone on a plane wants to see, and that's the pilot. And the pilot came and told them, listen, this plane is going down, but I only have three parachutes. So I'm going to take one because I have a wife and three young children. And he jumped out the plane. And the tech billionaire says, look, I'm the smartest, wealthiest, best person in Silicon Valley. The world needs me. So he took the second parachute and jumped out of the airplane. And the pastor looked at the young boy and he said, look, you have your whole life to live. I have faith in God. I don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to work out, but you should take the last parachute. And the little boy turned and looked at the pastor and he said, relax! The smartest tech billionaire in the world just took my backpack instead of the parachute. We're fine. You see, we can make decisions in arrogance, or we can trust and live a life of faith. We might not know how it's going to work out. Oftentimes, we don't know how it's going to work out. But God has a way of getting the last word. God has a way of surprising us and even taking the bad and turning it into something good. We try to outsmart God, but we don't want to live by our faith, but our own strength. Yet Christians who humble themselves strive and contend to trust God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 says this. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation, which he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. What profit is an idol? It's a metal object that is speechless. God's judgment on those who worship these idols is that they claim to receive life from it, but they get nothing. But the Lord in his holy temple, that's where God really is. He isn't in the idols that we pour our lives out into. Now remember, we've talked about idols a bunch of times in this series. An idol is anything in our life that draws our attention or devotion away from God. Tim Keller wrote a fantastic book on idols, and he said this, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Listen, we have sports idols, whether it's watching it or playing it. We're obsessed with food and entertainment and the desire for money. We're power hungry. Even our children become our idols when all of our focus and attention and devotion is given to them as our worry consumes us. Our children are literally idols that we made in our own image. We say, isn't that person who looks a little bit like me adorable? Isn't that person who has my husband's personality wonderful? You see, Habakkuk is struggling to accept what God says he's going to do. And after struggling for two full chapters, Habakkuk reaches his breaking point and submits to God's plan. Now remember, God's plan is often unpredictable. He moves in ways that we cannot understand, directing our lives and paths we don't always want to go in and question. Yet his sovereign goodness is complete and total. As Job says, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. God's plans operate on a whole other level than we do. And God doesn't always do what he or what we wish he would do. Let's say it like that. It's like my son's eating habits. We're trying to get him off the bottle, okay? And so one morning I had one of those little cutie oranges and I peeled it. And if I have food, he wants it, right? That's the rule. So I started feeding him some. I was cutting them in half and feeding them to him. And he ate half the orange. I was so proud of him. I was like, good job, buddy. I guess I found something you'll eat. Right? And then the next day, I got my orange. I peeled it. And I was like, you want some? And he was like, uh-huh. And so I handed it to him. And he put it in his mouth. And he threw it on the floor. I was like, you dropped this. And I handed it back to him. And he threw it even further away. He really didn't want it. You see, raising children is unpredictable, right? I said, raising children is unpredictable, right? There we go. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Listen, raising kids is unpredictable. They move in ways we cannot understand. But God's the same. He moves in ways we don't understand, and we don't always see what he's doing. We don't understand, but he does, and he knows what he's doing. Habakkuk chapter 3 is Habakkuk praying to God as he begins to accept God's plan. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember. God came from Taman and the Holy One from Mount Parah. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. God, I heard you. Please, please don't forget to be merciful in your wrath. Your splendor covers the sky and fills the earth. You shine brighter than the sun. Have you ever been questioning God and being overwhelmed by his goodness? Have you ever been questioning God and been overwhelmed by his glory? It happened to me once in my life. I was living in Germany at the time, and I was sitting on my couch in my house by myself. And I was going through a divorce. I didn't have any family out there. I had very few friends. It was a very, very lonely time. And I sat on my couch and I was just asking God, like, you know, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you let me experience this? Why do I have to be in a foreign country? And why do I have to be so lonely? And I just said to God, God, I need you. I need you to answer me. I need you to be real. And in that moment, like in the desperation of that prayer, you know, you expect God to say, it's going to be okay, Josh. Or you expect God to say, I'm not done using you yet, Josh. There's good will come out of this. But that's not what happened. I'll never forget it. I was sitting on my couch and I just had like a vision in my mind's eye of God's glory and God's power and God's goodness and how much greater God was than me. And I felt like Job at the end of Job. And I was like, God, obviously I'm talking about things that I don't understand and I'm saying things I don't know, because you're operating on a whole other level than me. You know, sometimes when we bring questions to God, God's answer back to us is, I'm glorious. We say, God, why did this happen? Look at my glory. We say, God, why am I going through this? The train of my robe fills the temple with glory. God, what's going on? You know, my angels come off of my throne from worshiping me and they glow with my glory. I'm powerful. I am otherworldly. God gives us this hope, this glory, this enduring love that we carry with us. And that's what happens to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is talking about what God's doing, and he's caught up in God's glory, and he just starts worshiping God. And that's what happened to me that day. I just worshiped God. And I felt better. I didn't feel better because my circumstances were different. I didn't feel better because all of a sudden I just felt better. I felt better because God is good, and God is glorious, and God knows what he's doing even when I don't. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones and my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. You save your people. You have crushed our enemies in the past, God. You defeated our enemies. They were dressed for battle. You destroyed those who would take advantage of the poor. You bring destruction, waves of destruction like waves on the ocean. But God, you say you're bringing this to our house. I hate that you're doing this. I'm terrified. I'm worried. I'm upset. But I'm going to try to trust you in spite of my fears. There was once a woman who was returning from a vacation in Mexico. And she got to her house. And she started to hear this sound coming from her bag. And she leaned closer. And the closer she got, the more she was convinced, that's got to be a rattlesnake. I saw rattlesnakes when I was in Mexico. That is a rattling sound coming from my bag. I'm not taking any chances. She picked up the phone. She dialed 911. They had ambulance dispatch, fire, police, animal control. Her house was full of people that day, y'all. And the animal control guy walked up to her bag and he says, I hear it. I hear it. And he got his little grabber thing and grabbed hold of the bag and the zipper and opened it up. And they dumped out the bag. And as everything she owned from that vacation came spilling out, right on top set her electric toothbrush. It's vibrating. And look, I'm not telling you that our fears of what God is doing in the world are not justified. She heard a scary noise from that bag, y'all. We have times in our lives where God did the opposite of what we wanted him to do. But listen, even if our experiences and our fears are based on real experiences or hardships, God will answer us. Whether we're dealing with illness or unanswered prayers, they can taint our view of God and his character. But no matter how terrifying our feelings towards God are and his plans and his purposes and what he's doing is, we have to remember that he's still God. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he is the most trustworthy person in all of existence. If we can even say that he's a person, he's God in three persons. Even as we attempt to describe him, words fail us. That's how glorious and majestic is his name in all the earth. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. This is the end. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. And he makes my feet like the feet of a deer's. He makes me tread on the highest places. Even when our crops don't grow and we don't know where our food is, our livestock dies, and I don't know where my next meal is coming from, yet I will rejoice. Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in you. You are my God and you are my strength. I get strength from you, Lord. Not the idols in my life, but from you. Listen, there's a lot of things in this world that are great distractions. Our cell phones are great distractions. Social media are great distractions. Games on our phones and our tablets and our televisions are great distractions. But God is our strength. You make my feet like the feet of a deer. Oh God, you help me to tread higher places than I could go without you. You make me nimble. You make me quick-footed. And in my soul, I'm heavy, but you make me light. You help me. You enable me. And you empower me to walk in narrow places. Watchtowers are important, y'all. But perhaps the most important watchtower there is are lifeguard towers. And there was once a lifeguard who was sitting in a tower, and he saw a man kind of dip a few times and then go down. And he grabbed his life-saving equipment. He ran to the beach and dove into the water. Swam with that one arm, got the man under his arm, and carried him back to the beach. And he and the other lifeguards, they started doing CPR to this man. And a few minutes later, he began to cough. And he received that life-giving breath, and he took breaths. And they carried him off in an ambulance, and they took him to the hospital to make sure he was okay. And that man picked his equipment back up, and he went back to that tower to sit down and wait for the next emergency. That's what it means to sit in a watchtower. You see, God has called each and every one of us to sit in our spiritual watchtowers, waiting and watching for the sign of Christ's return, waiting and watching for the movements of His Spirit in the world. But how can we apply this message? First, we must be honest regarding how difficult it is to trust God. We have got to be more honest about how hard it is to trust God with our real life. Look, when your family member's in the hospital, then it gets real. When you're truly worried about someone in a life or death situation, then it gets real. And that's hard and that's difficult and it's not easy. And we have every reason in the world to trust in the character of God, don't we? The perfect character of God. Yet time and time again, we struggle to walk in that trust. The first step we got to take is honesty and say this is hard. And the second step is to remind yourself who God is. This is God who for thousands and thousands of years has sustained His people, has empowered His people. Remind yourself of your own testimonies and those of your family and friends, past and present. And third, look at your options. You can fight Him and worry and be concerned, or you can strive to submit to His purposes and plans. Those are our options as Christians. Number two, the reality of submitting to God's plan for your life is that it won't go the way you expect. Let's be honest. But that choice, that decision to get off the throne of your own life and allow Him to direct your life is powerful. Listen, it's scary and it's powerful. It's both. Choose to trust Him with your children. That means you decide you're going to worry less about them. It's a decision. Choose to trust Him with your health. Do your part to take care of yourself and then choose to worry less about your own health. We can't decide whether we're going to be killed in an accident. This man I know went to Afghanistan, was in harm's way day after day after day, came home fine and died in a crop dusting accident. Our days are numbered. But we don't know what that number is, and it adds nothing to your life to constantly worry and obsess over it. So try and let it go. Give God your future. Give God your family, your country, your career, your legacy. Take these and dedicate them to God today. Now, I invite you to respond to this message. You know, I invite you to walk the aisle. Listen, if you have worry, come down here. It's my job to pray for you. One person you know is not going to give you COVID right now is me, y'all. I already had it. I'm the safest person you can be around. I am. I'll hug you. I'll put my hand on you. I'll pray for you. I'll do whatever you want me to. But listen, I invite you to come forward and give up your right to sit on the throne of your own life. I invite you to submit to Him. And if you don't know Him, I invite you to know Him. Because this book is about God's wrathful judgment that is coming on His people. And if you think you can escape that because of who your mom or dad is, you're 100% wrong. Jesus alone is the one who answers God's call of wrath. And when we face Him, ask yourself, do you want to be cleared of sin and wrongdoing? Or do you want to be judged? The idea is that we give up of ourselves now, and it pays dividends in the future as we receive eternal life. Receive the hope of the cross. Receive the power of the resurrection. And get off the throne of your own life. It's stressful. It's anxious. Worrisome. Be free to that. Let's pray. God, we thank You that we can lean into You this morning. God, at a world and a time and a place in history where we don't know what's going to happen. We're worried about our friends and our families, Lord. We give You our hopes and our dreams, Father. And time again, You bless our lives, yet we continue to struggle to trust You. And so today, Holy Spirit, we give You our desire to submit to You. Today, Lord Jesus, we give You our desire to get off the throne of our own lives. And we invite You. We invite You to sit in the place. We invite You to make the decisions and to direct our lives. And we give up our right to live a worry-filled existence. We hand You our anxiety and our fears, Father. We ask for Your cleansing power in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand in response to our worship song and come forward if you'd like to pray.
Dear Father, we thank you for bringing us all here today to be together as your church. Lord, please be with each one of us. Help us to take Josh's words to heart this morning and know that you are the King, the glorious one, who knows everything, knows what's best for us, and will help us and guide us along the way in this crazy life. And Lord, please be with all of us this week. Keep us safe. Help us to be a good witness for you in this world. And Lord, bring us all back safely together next week to worship you. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.